Many of you know, back in 1972, my father opened a fast food restaurant, which I was hired to supervise for him. We got a couple of years into the operation of the restaurant, and we all of a sudden, well, not really all of a sudden, but all of a sudden realized that we had a significant problem. The designer of the building, the architect, drawing up the plans, had scheduled to have carpeting in the dining area. Now, for a regular formal restaurant, that's no problem, but for a fast food restaurant, well, let me put it this way. The guy was an idiot. A couple of years of French fries being crushed into the carpeting, ketchup being spilled on it, mustard and Cokes and all those kind of things, and then people coming along and not telling you that they had done those things and probably trying with a napkin to clean it up themselves and wanting to press it in deeper into the nap of the carpet, it began to look, well, horrible. We had the carpet shampooed over and over and over again. In fact, we were shampooing it at the end of the time about once a week, and it wasn't coming up any better than when we started. We realized that it was necessary to get rid of the carpeting and put a tile floor down. But normally you can't do that in the middle of the operation, so it was decided, interestingly enough, one of our high school employees, her father was a person who laid linoleum tile, and he had given us a good deal. All we had to do was to provide some labor, and he would come in after we closed the restaurant and work all night laying the new linoleum floor. That was great. Of course, you know who provided the labor. And I was kind of happy to do it. But that night before we laid this linoleum, I had worked the 5 to 11 shift. I had been up all day, but at home doing some things at home, came in, worked my 6-hour shift, and then we worked throughout the whole night, finishing up around 6 in the morning. So I had been up for about 24 hours, and at that point in time, I was tired. I was ready to go home and take it easy. There was just one little problem. That day I was scheduled to work the 9 to 5 shift. So I had 3 hours where I could go home, get something to eat, make myself smell a little bit better, and gain a little rest. Well, the one that disappeared off of that was the gaining a little rest. I mean, I got a little 20-minute nap probably in there, but I had to get back to work. Now, had it been anybody else's business than my father's business, I can guarantee you I can't make it in today. I don't feel well. One of those deals. That would have been true. I really didn't feel that great. But it was my father's business. Consequently, I couldn't do that to him. I had to get there. It was just one of those things. I'm sure you've been in similar types of situations from time to time. You just are about the things that you have to do. Something extraordinary comes up and you give it your all. You get something done and you're excited about the success of whatever it is you've done. But at the end of it, you're just exhausted. And then something else comes along and you say, where in the world am I going to get the energy to do this? It may be that you didn't really experience a lot of physical labor, but something emotional came into your life which equally drains you of your energy and power. And you just feel exhausted from it. And you wonder, how in the world can I go on? And yet there's all these other things to do. I do not say this lightly. I say this honestly. Mothers probably know this more than anybody else. Your child has been sick and you've been up all night. And the next morning comes around, having been up all night, you can't say to yourself, well, I'm going to make up the lost sleep by staying in bed this morning. It just doesn't happen. Where do you get the strength to go on? Gideon was a man who found himself in a similar situation. We've been looking at his story found in Judges chapter 7, and he had the army of the Midianites, 135,000 strong. And his army consisted of a God-ordained 300. Last week we looked at the battle and how God used Gideon and his 300 men basically to stand around, hold a torch in one hand, blow a trumpet with the other, and then shout, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon," and defeated the 135,000 men of the Midianite army. They took off. They fought against themselves. They ran in a frenzy. And this was in the middle of the night. More than likely, they had been up all day preparing for this thing. And now that the first part of the battle is over, it's time to bring things to a conclusion. And he has sent word to the people of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, to block them off at the Jordan River and there do what they can to prevent this army from escaping. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 8. We want to see what Gideon had to do as his energy became exhausted. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." The tribe of Ephraim was the second largest tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Only Judah was a bigger tribe. Ephraim was a tribe that was apparently a very proud tribe. After all, the originator, the founder, if you will, of the nation of Israel, at least as the conqueror of it, was a man by the name of Joshua. And Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Joshua has been dead for a long time, and the men of Ephraim only knew Joshua from the history books. But nonetheless, he was the person who got all this started. He was their hero, Israel's hero. And Ephraim recognized that, you know, we were militarily strong under our leader. Here's this tribe of Manasseh, a person of it which, you know, he was the least in his family. And they didn't allow these Ephraimites to come and be part of the battle. They wanted some of the glory. And they're coming to Gideon. They're saying, "How come you gave us the mop-up operations? We wanted to be there and participate with you." Just what Gideon needs at this point in time. And they're angry with him. Now remember, God had used him. God was saying that he was going to save Israel through him. Gideon knew that he was going to be a leader. He could have at this point really cut loose and let them have it. "Well, guys, I've been up here all night. I've been doing this and doing that and doing all these different things. And I was the one that God used, and he didn't call you, and that's all there is to it. You bunch of hypocrites, you. And really going on and giving him a piece of his mind that he couldn't afford to lose. Notice how he responded. "And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Now what he's talking about is this. The vintage of Abiezer was the town in which he was living. Okay? Here are the men that are following me. And we went in, and yeah, we blew our trumpets. We shouted our shout. But all we did was stand there holding a torch. Other than that, we did nothing. You, on the other hand, while you weren't in the main battle, you were out there, and you were fighting. And because of you, two of the princes of Midian were captured and killed. We didn't do any of this stuff. In fact, the 300 men of the army never killed a single person. All they did is stand there with their torch in one hand and the trumpet in the other. That's all they did. And he's saying to them, look, as far as the military strategy goes and accomplishment, you guys did a whole lot better than us. Verse 3, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? We didn't do anything like that. Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Where did Gideon get the presence of mind to respond in such a way? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. He could have said, look, guys, I don't have time for this fussing and fighting. Just get out of my way. And what would have happened? They would have been angrier with him than they were. He could have given them a lecture on the sovereignty of God and who he's choosing to call for his ministry and do the things that he's doing. And he didn't do that. He provided a soft answer because the strength was found in what God was going to do. Not the wisdom, not the intellect, not the oratory abilities, not the reasoning of Gideon, just in the power of God. Consequently, the problem was solved. But it didn't end there. Verse 4, another problem came up. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. I looked on the map to find out how far they had traveled. And it was roughly about 25 miles from where the battle was fought to where the Jordan River was and a little bit beyond that. So now understand, here they are, they have been used of God to do these things. Emotionally, probably, they were drained. Now they have just pursued a fleeing army for 25 miles. Anyone ever walk 25 miles at one point in time? Should have known. You probably ran 25 miles. No? Okay. At the end of 25 miles, you were just fresh and ready to go, weren't you? Not really. I did a 10-mile thing one time. Slept the next 3 days. These guys have gone 25 miles. And they were faint. They were physically drained. Yet, the battle wasn't over. They could have said, oh, look, we chased these guys out of here. That's enough. Do you think that would have been enough? Midianites have probably learned their lessons. There was 135,000 of them. Now there's only 15,000 of them. They're going to know not to mess with us. And they'll never be back. Back in 1967, there was a 6-day war in Israel. Israel won a battle decisively. Do you think they said, oh, we got rid of these Palestinians, they'll never be back? The Midianites would have been back. So it was necessary for them to go on. Verse 5, and he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Look, guys, we got them on the run. Help us out here. Man, we're starved. We need a little physical refreshment. We need to get going, because they're out there, and we're this close. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread into thine army? When you capture these two kings, then we'll give you the bread. You see, you're putting us in a predicament here. These guys have been oppressing us now for years. And bread is at a shortage here, so we don't have a whole lot to give to start with. And if we give it to you, and you're unsuccessful in capturing these guys, they will be back. And then they're going to be angry with us. I'll tell you what, you go and catch them, then we'll consider giving you bread. They actually just committed an act of treason. They were abetting the enemy by denying the food to their brethren. Well, Gideon could have said, oh man, we came that close. Could have had them, but well, apparently there's no food out there. I guess, man, I'm really hungry and I can't go on an empty stomach, so might as well go home. You know, the will of God wasn't accomplished yet. Where am I going to get the strength? Well, God will give it to us. Verse 7, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Notice he did not say, if the Lord delivers. He says, when. His confidence, his trust was that the will of God was going to be accomplished, because after all, back in Judges chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. That was a promise of God. He said, I'm going to use you and these 300 people and I will put them right in your very hands. Well, they were that close to being in his hands. So the will of God wasn't accomplished. The promise of God wasn't fulfilled. But how many of God's promises never come true? You're absolutely right. None. And he said, I will trust that God will do what he says he's going to do. And when he does, there will be a price to pay for your disobedience. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Well, man, we struck out twice. Maybe we should turn back. Nope. The will of God's not done. Let's keep going. But where are we going to get the strength? Well, I'm coming again in peace. God will supply. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, which is just outside of Penuel, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jagabah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. They were all bedded in there. They thought they had come to a place where Israel wasn't going to get them. After all, it's 25 miles that they had traveled plus some, and now they're in a place where they seemed secure. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up. He'd been up all night. Excuse me, I missed the verse. I thought it seemed familiar. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and he took the two kings of Midian. And Zeba and Zalmunna just comforted the whole 15,000 that were left. They were gone. And he got the two kings. And he returned from the battle before the sun was up. Now think about this. Goes out to battle 25 miles, goes a couple of more miles, fleeing after these two kings, takes care of the 300 men, took care of the 15,000 that were left. They grab the two kings and bring them back all before the sun comes up. Think about their condition. Physically, exhausted. Emotionally, spent. You would be too. There wasn't an ounce of strength left in them. Time to go to bed. Get something to eat. Shower and smell good. There's work to be done. Because he promised the princes of Succoth and of Penuel, when God fulfills his promise, justice needs to be paid. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and of the elders thereof, even 77 men, 77 men that were in a position of leadership in the city. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zebah and Zalmunna." You said I'd never get them. Let me show you. Here they are. Praise them out. "With whom you did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?" And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city, because he said he was going to do that. And if God is a God of his word, the man of God better be too. But how am I going to get the strength to do this? God will supply. Then said he unto Zebah and Zalmunna, "What manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor?" And they answered, "As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." And he said, "They were my brethren." Apparently, sometime prior to this, these two kings had slain some Israelites at a place called Tabor. They just happened to be brothers of Gideon. "Even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. But he said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them." Why would he say that to Jether? Because he was tired. And here's this young kid. And young kids have more energy than old guys. No amens. Well, he wasn't too courageous. "But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth." Man, I'm so tired. But there's work to be done. "And Gideon arose and slew Zebah and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks, which was a sign of conquering the enemy." The battle was now over. Exhausted? Beyond so. But God provided strength. The Apostle Paul was going to reference this 1,500 years later. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was talking about his ministry. And he said, "It would be very easy for me, because of the position that God has put me in and the things that he's doing through me, to stand up and before you say, 'Look at me.'" He said, "I'm not going to do that, because it's not me that you want to be looking at." Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." Now, when you think of a thorn, you're probably thinking of a rose bush and a little thorn like this. The word that's translated thorn here can also be used of a tent stake up to 16 inches long. We're not talking a little, "That hurts." We're talking, which goes right along with the trumpet. That was last week. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," or three times, "that it might depart from me." Because who wants to walk around with a 16-inch tent spike in their side? And what's he talking about here? He's not talking about a literal tent stake. He's talking about some type of physical problem that afflicted him. We know from the book of Galatians he had a problem with his eyesight. It's believed he may have had some type of malaria or something like that caused internal problems. Whatever it is, we don't know for certain, but there was something physically that was slowing him down. And he prayed three times, "Lord, you know what? I could do a whole lot more if I didn't have this thing." And the Lord said, "Nope. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, he's not saying, oh boy, I got appendicitis. Isn't this wonderful? Now, he's not saying that. He's saying, look, this is the way God has made me. And with all the restrictions and limitations that I have, God still can use me. In reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because that's when God can show forth His glory in me. And even take 300 men and overcome an army of 135,000. Where will I get the strength to accomplish the will of God? From the God who wills it. All you need to do is trust Him. Lord, I'm shot. Lord, physically, I'm bankrupt. There's nothing left. The tank is empty. I don't feel like giving soft answers. I don't feel like executing justice. I don't feel like finishing the battle. Can't they just go away and come back when I feel better? No, Lord. You promised to accomplish Your will through me, which means I have to be faithful throughout the entirety of that time. I'll stay at it, Lord. But You're going to have to do something miraculous. I don't remember what I accomplished the next day after laying linoleum all night. But I'm obviously here today, so I survived. And the restaurant stayed in business for years afterwards, so it didn't go down the tubes the next day. And God enables us to go home when we're willing to stand fast in the accomplishment of His will. That's it, Lord. I give up. I'm done. The Lord says, no, I'm not done. Hang in there. To use a yogiism, it's not over till it's over. And God will always accomplish His will and fulfill His promises. But you know the same thing is true for the unsaved person. When the unsaved person says, oh, I got this and I got that and I've got all these resources where I can do all kinds of wonderful things. The Lord just says, okay, die and resurrect yourself. See if you can do that. Oops. For the wages of sin is death. And if you want eternal life, you're going to have to die because you're a sinner and you're going to have to raise yourself from the dead. Try that one time. See if you can do it. No, that doesn't work. But when the sinner says, Lord, spiritually, I'm bankrupt. I've got nothing. And God says, yeah, that's right. But I've got everything. I sent my Son to die on the cross for your sins. He died and rose again. And if you ask Him to be your Savior, I'll give you eternal life. Be faithful. That's all there is to it. And the Lord will always accomplish His promises and His will in you. Let's pray. Father, there's just times we confess that we want to throw up our hands and say, well, didn't I do good, but it's not done and I quit. And we become weary in well-doing. It's okay to be weary, we understand, but it's never right to stop doing well. And we recognize this morning that all Your promises You will in time fulfill. Lord, when we come to the point where we are exhausted emotionally, physically, remind us that you never are, that your grace, your power, your love, your justice, your mercy, your righteousness are infinite. There's a never-ending supply of all those things available to the child of God who will simply trust in the God who supplies. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they're trusting in some good thing that they've done or some evidence of their character that makes them good in this world, some religious rite or ceremony, that they might recognize that while we boast of these things, they're incapable of paying for sin. That they might recognize that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died for them, bearing their sins in His own body. Died, was buried, rose again, paying sin's debt in total. And that simply by calling upon the name of the Lord, believing in Him, they might have everlasting life. Lord, if such a one is here this morning, may right now, with their head be bowed, they just call out in very simple terms and in the privacy of their heart, Lord, here am I, a sinner. But I believe that Jesus died for me, and I want Him right now to come into my life and be my Savior and give to me eternal life, that I might have the never-ending supply, even when my own runs out, of life. Father, accomplish in us today what only You can do. And we'll praise You for the answers in Jesus' name.